Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Glad that you're here to worship with us. We're starting a new series in the book of Daniel. You've noticed we have a new background because the heat lamps in front weren't enough. They installed 16 behind me. Maybe that's a subtle way of like, I want you to hurry up so you can get done in a timely manner. And there was a time back when I was wrestling at the University of Iowa, Gable said I lacked mental toughness. So he told me to sit in the sauna for an hour straight. And I did, and so I can endure these heat lamps for at least an hour, maybe longer. So you're stuck with me. And in all seriousness, if you're here worshiping with us as a visitor, we'd like to welcome you. And if you are a visitor, you'll notice that there is, in the seat pocket in front of you, something called a connection card. This is our way of trying to hear from you, and you can let us know in whatever possible way we can serve you. If you have questions about Christian education opportunities, whether that's for children or whether that's for adults, if you have questions about how do I get involved in a smaller community of people I can serve with and walk alongside and worship with, or if you have prayer requests and you'd like us to pray for you in any way, please fill these out and let us know. You can drop them off in the back in the wicker baskets, and they're clearly marked connection cards. So if you're a visitor, please do that. And even if you're not a visitor, you have prayer requests, please let us know. You'll also probably notice, being a first-time attender or somebody to me that's new to Grace, that we don't pass the plate here. That's not because we do not believe that giving of our tithes and offerings is not an integral part of worship. We do believe that. We just don't choose to do it in the way that we pass plates. We have offering boxes in the back, and you can give through those, or you can go online and give via that way. We just ask that you, that's between you and the Lord, go to the Lord and just ask him, what would you have me do, and worship in that way. To Daniel, we are continuing our series. We're one message in. Last week, it was an introduction. We learned that the people of Daniel's generation, God had warned them over and over and over and over again to cease from idolatry and to return to him, the one true God. And they basically spurned that warning, and they said, you know, we're just going to do things our way. And eventually, over 900 years, God said, fine, I'm going to give you over to a very pagan and a very very hostile culture, and they're going to take you into captivity. So that's what we covered last week. So let's take a look at the scripture here. So turn to your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Put your finger there, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, Spirit, we ask that you would guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, but they would be yours. They would be accurate. They would be clear. And they would bring glory to you, Jesus. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to apply the principles that we learn here in our own time, in our own culture, so that Christ might be honored, so that he might be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, and with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he placed these vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So here's the context. The context is Jerusalem has been sacked, it's been destroyed, and the best, the cream of the culture in Israel, have been exported, taken into exile, and they've been brought to the city of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. So at this time, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, says, I want you to find the best of the best, and I want you to educate them for service in my court. So Daniel and his four friends are given new names, and they are enrolled in Babylon University for 3 years to study the fine arts of paganism so they can be service to the king. And what we're looking at over these next months is how someone who is a follower of Christ, one of God's people, can be in a culture which does not share their values, does not worship their God, and yet they can remain true to their faith and yet interact in the culture. How does that work? How does that work? That's our goal, is to find application here. It's interesting because they're literally being enrolled in a pagan university, literally. So this is a university setting, and that's where we start. And here on the outskirts of Iowa City, our culture is predominantly dominated in this region by what happens at the University of Iowa. I'd like to read for you an excerpt from a letter that I had received. Actually, I asked this man to write this. I give you some context. About, I'd say 9 months ago, I was having coffee with someone who has just finished their doctorate program here at the University of Iowa in a particular subject, and he was a professor, and he was looking for different jobs, and he was telling me about his experience when he was at a faculty luncheon at an adjunct professor at a small college, not the University of Iowa, but it was a small college here in Iowa. And I said, "You've got to send me this story, because I'm going to be preaching on Daniel next year, and this fits perfectly." So I'm going to read you, not in its entirety, but part of the story. So he's at a lunch for orientation for professors at this small college. "I ate my lunch quietly and listened as the most horrific discussion took place. A male professor and his partner, I would say his wife, had recently been hired to teach sociology. So a few of the veteran faculty members were quizzing them on their career focus, experiences, etc. All seemed fine and amiable, if a little distant and cold, definitely not inviting to the guy who didn't know anybody, until the table seemed to focus on the female professor and her area of expertise. She said that her specialties were queer culture, identity, feminist atheism, and the new paganism. A few seemed excited by the mention of the new paganism and inquired what work she was doing on that topic. With near breathless excitement, she explained that her current project was to write a manual for college professors on how to turn young Christian college students into atheists. She spoke from experience, saying it's actually quite easy because, for the most part, Christian college students have been brought up in the church all their lives and have never had their faith challenged or questioned. All you have to do is find the areas of their faith that they haven't really thought out, challenge them, ridicule their naive beliefs a little bit, and they'll usually fold instantly. At this point, I was debating joining the conversation, but felt pretty clueless as to where to begin. Everyone thought that her ideas were fantastic. Everyone took her point of view as the starting point for intelligent thought. Additionally, I could think of numerous ways I could instantly end my fledgling career right there at that lunch table. All it would take was one stray word that I might reveal that I'm one of those Christians, that I have such naive views, and I am, in fact, worst of all traitors, a one-person sleeper cell for Jesus." So that's the world we live in. That is the world we live in. And if you think that that's really, really not your experience, it's because, I gotta be careful, you live under a rock. You do. Because that is the dominant worldview in our culture. That might not have been the case 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 100 years ago. Now, by saying that, let me be specific. I am not saying that what was in the past was good because it was in the past. Okay, I'm not nostalgic and saying, you know, whatever happened in the past was always better than... No, there were things that needed to change that were true about our culture in the past. But what I am drawing a distinction is that if we were a nation predominantly made up of individuals who followed Christ, we ain't it now. Would you agree with that? Okay, that is reality. So the question is, you are enrolled at Pagan U. Whether you are literally enrolled at a university or metaphorically you find yourself in a culture like Daniel that doesn't share your values, the question is, how are you going to function? How am I going to function? How do we do this thing? How do we do this thing? That's what we're going to see as we unpack Daniel. First of all, we need to understand what culture is. What culture is. Daniel's in a new culture. It's not his own. It's not his own. The worst person to ask to describe a culture, do you know who the worst person to ask to describe a culture is? The person who lives in the culture. Not that fish could talk, but if you could ask fish to describe water, they would not be able to. Why? They don't know any different. It's just what they live in. So oftentimes, when you live in a culture, you're not really acutely aware of what makes that culture tick. And that's true for us. It's true for me. You have to kind of take a step back or have someone that's not in your culture describe what they see. So defining culture, first of all, the definition of culture is the customary beliefs, social forms, material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. Okay, it describes what they value. It describes the things that they love. It describes the things that they don't love. It describes their ethnic and social backgrounds. Does it make sense? Okay, so Daniel's culture that he's just come from is vastly different from the culture that he finds himself in. Now, his first task is to learn that culture. That's why they thrust him in this university where he's going to, for 3 years, be immersed in how to be a pagan. Well, how's that supposed to work? Because as a follower of Yahweh, he's not supposed to be a pagan. Do you see Daniel's dilemma? That's your dilemma. That's my dilemma. That's the world we live in. So, a couple things about culture. What's the right culture? I'll tell you what most people think the right culture is. Whatever culture they come from, that is the universal understanding of what's right. The way I was raised is the way everyone should be raised. That's how people typically think. We typically assume that our culture is the right culture. But understand this, God's kingdom will not conform to your understanding of the way the world should be. It won't. It won't. It can't, by definition. For if God has to conform his view of his kingdom according to how you view culture, then who does that make God? You. God is not going to conform himself to your values. If in fact you come from a culture, which is a Christian culture, and you have never read the Bible in such a way that you start scratching your head and say, I don't know if what I've been raised to believe is exactly right. You're not reading the Bible. So, Brooks, you are really, really just looking to poke people in the eye. Well, I am shocked. My goal here is to kind of grab you and shake you a little bit so that you think. The goal here is to think. If anyone reads the Bible, whether it's me, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, or whether it's Daniel, and at some point in time, my values are not challenged, punched right in the mouth with the Word of God, I'm not reading it correctly. God will not conform his idea of his kingdom to anyone's view of the way the culture should be. Does that make sense? So Jesus, when he came into a Bible-believing, Bible-saturated culture in Jerusalem, did his idea of the kingdom conform to their idea of the way that culture should be? I'm going to go with a no on that one. How about with the pagan culture, the Romans? Did his idea of the kingdom conform with the Roman culture that was predominant in his age? No, they never do. So our goal is to conform our understanding of the way the kingdom should be to the Word of God, not whatever culture we were raised in. Okay, that's important. It's a disclaimer that we have to get through before we can even understand any of this. So let's take a look at if we are, in fact, Daniels, and we are in Babylon University. We're here in our culture, and we're being immersed in a culture which is not our own. It's foreign to the ways of Christ. How do we interact with this culture? We have four different options, four different choices. The first is we can fight. We can fight. We can seek to subdue the power brokers in that culture, or just flat out get rid of them. Okay, we'll just get rid of the cultural barons, if you will, and we'll take their place and we'll institute our understanding of the way the world should be. Okay, that's just basically conquer the dirty pagans. Conquer the dirty pagans. This is what the first century zealots were all about. Rome was the ruling power in the day, and their culture was influencing a Jewish culture, and they hated that. They hated that. So the zealots were, the solution was, we'll take up arms. We'll fight the Romans. We'll fight the Romans. And it didn't work out well for any of them, but nonetheless, some people take that option. In fact, in Daniel's time, there was an advocate for this. His name was Hananiah. You can read about him in Jeremiah chapter 28. Hananiah, at the time when the exiles had just been taken over into Babylon, Hananiah was a prophet, but he was telling the king of Judah and the people of Israel the following. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, you are to stand against Nebuchadnezzar. For within 2 years, God will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and bring all of you back to Jerusalem." In other words, fight him. Armed resistance. Don't bow to that pagan tyrant. Take up arms. God will crush him because you are God's people. Jeremiah said, this man, actually God said to Jeremiah, not to heed the words of Hananiah, because he is a lying prophet and he presumes to know the word of God and he knows nothing. In fact, you think that you're going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar? I tell you the truth that I will make that yoke an iron yoke. So in other words, God said, don't listen to that idiot. Don't listen to that idiot. In our time, it manifests itself differently. It could mean violence, but it most certainly does mean in our time, if you have that kind of stand and fight mentality, you view those people, say this professor at this table who's developed this curriculum, you view that person as the enemy. You see them and there's an instant hostility towards them, and you know, you're too civilized to choke them, but you think about it. Or at least verbally, you want to give them a lashing and you want to remove them from power and you want to put your people in their place. In other words, you want to dispose of the enemy and put your people in their place. Okay, that's a kind of modern view of take the fight to them without necessarily doing them bodily harm, although you kind of want to, maybe. So that's one option. The opposite extreme, if you can't beat them, join them. And that would be assimilate. You assimilate into the predominant culture. It's a chameleon. You stand up next to the culture and you just conform to whatever their values are. This is the opposite of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. The opposite of that is, well, just conform yourself to whatever their beliefs and values are. And you do, you see this, you see followers of Christ, you see different professors of not professors in an academic sense, professors in proclaiming that I am a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus. You see them assimilate all the time. You have the liberal church, and when I say the word liberal, I'm not using the word liberal in a political sense, okay? So hear me here. I'm not saying left versus right in a political sense. But you hear the liberal church, liberal meaning they do not believe the word of God is the word of God, but rather it contains some good ideas. Okay, you see assimilation rampant in that branch of professing Christianity. assimilation in terms of whatever the cultural values towards sexual ethics are, they've completely adopted them. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's what does the culture believe, and the loving thing to do is just to go along with whatever the culture says. You do see this, right? I mean, this is very, very prevalent. Now, I don't come from that background. Well, I come from a pagan background, technically, but I'm not in that culture of faith that doesn't believe the Word of God is true. We're, quote unquote, from a conservative evangelical bent. And again, that does not use the word conservative in a political sense. It means that we believe the Bible is actually what it says it is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. For God inspired the Word of God, breathed it into existence. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training that all men might become righteous. It's true. It's the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the individuals who penned it are not sinless, but it was given to us for our benefit, and it's to be believed. Okay, so that's conservative. And so some people from my bent would look at the liberal branch of professing Christians, and they would say, they are sellouts. They've assimilated. Not me. Stand on the Word of God. Bible says it, I believe it. You know, that kind of stuff, right? And here's the thing. If you are of that persuasion, I will give you a word of caution. You are a fish that's unable to describe the water you live in. Okay, the Bible will come up against you and hammer you in the mouth regarding your understanding of culture. For example, the liberal church, they have bought hook, line, and sinker, the sexual ethic of the day. Many people in the Bible-believing conservative branch have bought hook, line, and sinker, the world's view of material wealth. Now, some of you are getting nervous right now. Because you got your T's crossed and your I's dotted in terms of your sexual ethic, but the idea that we should actually be stewards of God's money and not just spend it all on ourselves? Do we really have to talk about that? Can't we just talk about how assimilated the liberal church is? You see where we're going with this? God doesn't really care which branch you find yourself in. He's going to challenge you regardless of what cultural background you come from. So that's just the way it is. And that's a good thing. Because if that's not the case, that means that actually we're God. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. You see that assimilation all throughout church history. We could go on and on, example after example, but the heat lamps are baking me. So let's move on. So the third one, you can fight. Okay, you can take up arms. You can just blend in and become a cultural chameleon and just adopt the worldview of the culture around you. Or there's kind of one that's not exactly fighting, but it's not assimilation either. It's I don't want to call it a happy medium, but it's kind of between the two, and that's to separate. It's to separate. To separate is to seek to remove yourself from the presence of the dirty pagan while recognizing you kind of have to get along with them, but you're not going to hang out with them. Think Amish. Okay? The Amish live in our geographic proximity. Literally, I mean, they're 30 miles south, okay? So they live in our geographic proximity, but they have separated themselves from our culture to create their own subculture, which is altogether distinct and altogether different, rejecting technology and rejecting the values of the world that surrounds them. But they will sell you their furniture and their brown eggs, will they not? Okay, so there's interaction with the separatists and the culture they live in. They'll sell you their brown eggs, but they're not going to have you over for an omelet. You take the eggs, you buy them, here's the cash, thank you, cordial, but they're not going to interact. They're not going to join your volleyball league. They're not going to invite you to join theirs, that they even have volleyball leagues. I don't know. You get the picture? You get the picture? And sometimes we look at that and say, well, I'm definitely not one of those. Oh, really? Do you know what the evangelical conservative church is? Amish with iPhones. Amish with iPhones. Here's what I mean. You're laughing. Think this through. The evangelical Christian community has created a subculture which they can go from week to week and only interact with dirty pagans. And I'm doing that on purpose, by the way. I don't really believe that pagans are dirty, but I'm just, this was what a separatist would understand. So they can only interact with them in terms of commerce and business. They create their own social groups as Christians. They create their own entertainment industry, music, movies. They create their own businesses. They create their own everything so that they can thrive as a subculture within a larger culture and never have to have an omelet with a dirty pagan. You see that? By the way, if you're not a Christian, I do not really believe you're a dirty pagan. You understand I'm poking the Christians, right? Okay, so just so you know that. We're Amish with iPhones. And we have rubber wheels. And we wear jeans. But we tend to be in that separatist camp. So fight, assimilate, or separate. Those are typical. Those are typical. So there's a fourth way, and that's to serve. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This gives us an awesome insight into what Daniel thought as he's walking to Iraq or Babylon, the nation of Babylon, making the trek from Jerusalem all the way to Mesopotamia, where Babylon is. This is what informs his thinking. If he's walking and he's thinking, how am I going to do this? I'm going to go to freshman orientation at pagan university. They're going to teach me astrology. They're going to teach me how to interpret dreams by way of demonic influence. They're gonna teach me all of this stuff, which is dead set against the culture that I know Yahweh doesn't want me to do this. They're gonna ask me to eat their food. They're gonna ask me to worship their gods. I don't know, what am I supposed to do? In his mind, in your mind, if this was you, you'd be thinking, do I stand and fight? Do I resist them? Do I do that? Do I just bow and just embrace the whole culture? Do I say, no, I'm going to draw a circle. I'm not going to interact with these people. What do I do, God? You see the dilemma? So Jeremiah 29 is a letter that's written to the exiles as they're going to Babylon. This is God's instruction for Daniel and the rest of them that are headed there. I mentioned in chapter 28 when we were looking at fight, the false prophet Hananiah, Jeremiah 28, God says, don't listen to that fool. He speaks presumptuously. He's not speaking for me. He's a lying prophet. Now, jump to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. So you get the picture. They've all left already. Okay, so, and then Jeremiah writes this letter. This letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, and it said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, including Daniel, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Verse 6, what God is saying is, listen, you are my people. When you go into Babylon, do not evaporate and become part of their culture. Maintain your personality. Maintain your identity. You are my people. I want you to thrive there. I want you to work. I want you to build houses. I want you to get married, make babies, have grandkids. Okay, just don't disappear on me. Endure, endure. Now, look what he says here in verse 7. But as far as your involvement in the culture, seek the welfare of the city that I have sent you into exile. The word welfare, it means prosperity, peace, and well-being. In other words, you're going into this pagan culture. I want you to seek the prosperity and the well-being and the peace of the city that you're going to live in. I want you to seek their welfare where I've sent you into exile. And I want you to pray to the Lord on its behalf. I want these people that you sell your brown eggs to, I want you to pray for them. I want you to love them. She gets it. Okay. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. So as you seek their welfare and you begin to pray for those people and you begin to serve those people, as you begin to love those people, as you do that, you yourself will be blessed. In seeking their welfare, you seek your own welfare. Pray the Lord on their behalf. Now, I do want to state something, which if you're thinking at all, you can find all sorts of examples from the scripture where there are times where you do fight. And I'll agree with you. There are times in the history of Israel where a pagan entity came against Jerusalem and they were surrounded Jerusalem and God said, fight. Do not lay down your arms. Fight. I will fight for you. Okay, so that does, in fact, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, before the Babylonian Empire was the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire surrounded Jerusalem and everything looked lost and the king of Assyria was saying, here's the deal. I've come to negotiate peace. You people will bow down and you will serve me. And God says, don't have any of that garbage. You stand and fight and I will fight for you. So yeah, there's times you fight. But notice, that's when a pagan culture comes to envelop your culture. In Daniel's case, they're already in that culture. You see that? Do you see the difference? And sometimes there is a time when you separate. There is a time when you separate. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but remain separate from them. And then he quotes Isaiah where he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You say, well, there, proof. We should be honest with cell phones. Okay? No. That's not what that means. The context there is Paul saying, listen, you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, okay? As a believer who has the Holy Spirit residing within you, don't get married to someone who doesn't. Because if you do, the two that becomes one flesh, you will join someone who does not know Jesus with someone who does, and their allegiance will be immediately divided. He's not talking about you living in a city with pagans. He's just saying, don't marry someone who doesn't know Christ. So context means everything when you read the Bible. Context means everything. But I'll tell you what you will never, ever, 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 ever find as an example. You will never find an example where God says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just assimilate. Ain't going to happen. You will never find God saying, assimilate and adopt their worldview. It just, no. It's not. But what we have here is a call to love the city that we live in and pray to the Lord on their behalf, even the professors who write curriculum to destroy the faith of our youth. That does not mean that you that you trust them. It means that you love them. If you see the distinction? The enemy, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the professor that's trying to write the curriculum to turn your children from their faith. It's not them. It's spiritual authorities of wickedness in high places. There's something behind the world. But our battle is not with the flesh and blood. The flesh and blood are just pawns. We're to seek their welfare that they might come to know Christ and be set free from that. So how do we do that? How do we do that? It begins, first of all, with believing the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you are familiar with that statement? That's the first law of the four spiritual laws written by Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. That is loosely based on on Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have declared for you, says the Lord, plans of welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So what Jeremiah is saying is, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for good, not for evil. God loves you, has a plan for you. That's the gospel. God loves you and has a plan for you. Begins with knowing God. It begins with knowing that you belong to him. Begins knowing you have belonged to him. So God gives this word to Daniel and the other exiles, seek the welfare of the city. There's only one way that they'll actually believe that they can do that. And if that's, they believe that God is in control and has them there for a reason that they might not understand, but they trust him. And the only way a person ever comes to trust God in difficult circumstances is to know that he demonstrated his love for them in this. While they were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You understand that? When you get that, when you understand that God loves me and has demonstrated his love through the cross, then when you experience your own cross, so to speak, when you experience your own suffering, you can trust and know that God loves you despite the fact that you're not getting it your way in your culture. It begins with knowing God and knowing that he loves you. It also begins with knowing that this is not our home. This is not our home. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that's to come. That is a blanket statement that's true for all Christians throughout all time. It's true from even before Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Joseph, David, and Solomon. It doesn't matter. The followers of Yahweh and then Christ when he was crucified and rose again, all people of God everywhere, this is not your home. If in fact you believe that this is the best it gets, you will fight. You're darn sure you'll fight, or you'll blend in because it's not worth the fight. So you can get all the goodies here and not be persecuted. Of course you'll assimilate. Or you'll separate and you'll make your own. We'll just create our own little Christian bubble home and never have to interact with the dirty pagans. And we'll create as good a life as we can here because that's what we live for. But that's not what we live for. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. When Jesus said to his disciples, I am going away to prepare a place for you, but do not fear, for there are many rooms in my Father's house. And you know the way. And Thomas says, what are you talking about? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me, Thomas. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now trust me already. In other words, this is not your home. Once I go, you're going to be persecuted. The world is going to hate you. But this is not your home. They'll hate you because they hated me first. This is not your home. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is not your home. Do you see the refrain? So what's not your home? This is not your home. When you realize that, you stop trying to hold on to that which isn't worth holding on to. And then, lastly, it begins with becoming a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes these words. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we don't regard him that way anymore. Therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. Here's what he just said. You know, there was a time in this world when I used to sell Romans brown eggs, but I would be damned if I would make an omelet with them. But when I saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and he said, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus Christ, the very person you are persecuting. I became an apostle to those people. So now I sell them the brown eggs, I break the brown eggs, and we eat together, and I share Christ's love for them. But I used to view them according to the world, the same way I used to view Christ that way. The kingdom of God does not advance until the people of God see the enemies of Christ not as their enemies, but as individuals who need Christ. And you're going to see that Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. He loved the man, cared for him. As pagan as he was, he actually cared for him. That can't happen apart from Christ. So as we close, I'm going to do this pretty much every Sunday. I'm going to throw up three questions on the PowerPoint, and then they'll be available on the city later on this week. This is for your faith families, this is your house churches, for you, whomever. Things to reflect on during the week. First of all, are you a new creation? Are you a new creation? And then secondly, which of those four approaches, fight, separate, assimilate, or love and serve the city, which of those typically describe you, and why isn't the fourth one, if it's not the fourth one? And then lastly, whom within your spheres of influence will you pray for this week and seek their welfare? Someone who doesn't identify with your culture, they don't share your worldview. Who will you pray for this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we are deeply loved by you, even though we do not deserve that love. Lord, we ask that you would, you'd make each and every person here a new creation so that just as Paul once viewed the world according to the flesh and those who are in the world according to the flesh, but does no so longer, Lord, help us to be that same way, that we would see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ. Encourage us that this is not our home. Encourage us that we are deeply loved by you, not because of anything we merit, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. Lord, we just ask that you'd be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.